Turn with me now in the Word of God to the book of Ruth and the fourth chapter. The book of Ruth and the fourth chapter, and reading there from verse 1 to the 12th verse. Hear the Word of God. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I sought to inform you, saying, 'Buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.'" And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren, and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." Thus far, the word of God. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Well, you will know if you were here last time, and indeed through our studies in the book of Ruth, that we've come now here to the story of how Boaz, a man, an older man, perhaps in his 50s, we don't know, marries Ruth, the young widow from Moab. And what I want to suggest to you, in accord with the title you read in the bulletin, Love Larger Than Law, is that this is an essay, as it were, in how love reaches beyond the letter of the law. Earlier in the service, we read from Romans and the 13th chapter, and verses 8 through 10 in particular speak to this issue and point out how this is indeed the case and to be the case amongst us. There the apostle says, let me remind you, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And he quotes then from the second table of the law, "You shall not commit adultery, not murder," and so on. And sums it up in the saying also from the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Now, in that context, in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul had been discussing paying taxes to, not Uncle Sam, but you can well imagine, Uncle Caesar. And he's saying that keeping the law means, in verse 7, render therefore to all their due. You pay taxes to Caesar because he's due these taxes. You may grumble at them, but he's due them. So you have an obligation. You owe, as it were, your taxes. But what he goes on to say is that God wants more than bare legal correctness, some grumbling paying of your taxes. And that's why he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. That text, by the way, has been greatly abused by some Christian commentators who say that it means you should never get into debt. That's obviously wrong, because the context assumes debt of some kind, and particular debt, a debt to the state, to the nation of which you are a part, the government under which you are a subject. Owe no one anything. That is to say, pay your debts and pay them out of love. That's what the apostle is saying. Pay them out of love. Yes, love. Love, you see, that reaches beyond the law, that reaches beyond mere correctness in the letter. Love that reaches to the country that taxes you. Love that reaches to the friend that lends to you. Love that reaches to the company that sells to you. Love that reaches to the parents that have nurtured you. And so on and so on. Pay your taxes, pay your bills, and do it out of love for the Lord, not merely because you owe it, but because in owing it and in fulfilling that debt, you are before the Lord exercising love for Him and love for your neighbor. Love for the Lord and love for one another and love of country and love of everything that is larger than the law. Tell me that isn't challenging to your soul. Tell me that you love to pay your taxes. Tell me that you love to pay your bills. Tell me that you love to meet your debts. I know Christians who have never met their debts and still think they're Christians and still talk up a storm about being Christians. And we can talk about praying for kings and those in authority. But if we just hate them in our prayers, we are not praying for them. We are justifying our own bitterness and our own self-righteousness before God, and that is not love. It is the antithesis of love. It is the denial of our profession, friends, Christian friends. Love is larger than law. And love, of course, is lodged in the heart. So what we have in Romans 13, we'll get to Ruth in a moment and I'll make the connection. What we have in Romans 13 is the apostle establishing, is God the Holy Spirit through the apostle establishing a principle. And the principle is that the purpose of God's law is love. Is love. People talk about law as if it's an imposition. Oh, and they want you to get law off my back. This is the way Christians talk. They talk this way to their parents. They talk this way to their churches. They talk this way to their pastors and elders. They talk this way to their politicians. Get off my back. I'm free. My friends, you are free to be lawful. You are free to fulfill the law of God. That's what you're free to do. Not free to trash everything because it requires some obligation of you that you don't want to meet, and you don't want to meet with a good spirit in your heart. You see, that's what Paul's getting at. The purpose of God's law is love. And that's why he quotes from the second table of the Ten Commandments and its summary in Leviticus 19:18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Try loving your neighbor even half as much as you love yourself, and you'll get a challenge. And he concludes, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, let me say something about the word fulfillment. And we're going to get to Ruth eventually, believe me. Let me say something about the word fulfillment. The word fulfillment does not mean the same as finish, end, rendering obsolete, outmoded, irrelevant, do away with it. Fulfillment is filling full, filling out of the fullness of the purpose of the law. And love is the filling full of the purpose of the law. Not the ending of the law, but the making of that law what it is designed to be, that which impels us to love our neighbor as ourselves and love above all our God, who is our Savior. Fulfillment is the filling out of the fullness of the purpose of the law. It is keeping the law with heart, with overflowing self-giving love. Now, this is where Boaz and Ruth come in. The law provided, the law of Israel, the civil law also, it was a theocratic civil law. The law provided for him to be the kinsman redeemer to Naomi and Ruth. But it did not require him to do anything against his will. He didn't have to redeem the property that she had sold away out of the family before her late husband had left Bethlehem for foreign parts. He didn't have to marry Ruth, the young widow, so that there would be the continuation of that family among the families and clans of Israel. He didn't have to, he wasn't required to, but the provision on the law was that if he was the kinsman redeemer, then he could do so freely and lawfully and indeed piously. And you see, his coming to that decision to redeem the property and to redeem the family by marrying the young woman and having children by her, that was love reaching beyond the law, because it was his love that required him in his heart to take advantage of the provision of the law that did in itself not require him to do these things. So I'd like us to look at Boaz particularly here in these 12 verses and to see how love and law relate in what happened in this particular case. First of all, verses 1 through 6. Love observes the law. Love keeps the law. One of the great errors of our so-called post-Christian culture is to see love and law in opposition to one another. And that, unfortunately, is rampant in the thinking of Christians. I have heard sermons from good men who said we didn't need, for example, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, because we have the law of love. Whereas what is clearly taught in the Bible, I put to you, is that the law of love is expressed in not committing adultery. And that goes for all the other commandments and all the subdivisions of all the commandments. The laws are the standards, and the love is the medium by which the standard becomes part of us for the blessing of our own souls and those around us. But as I say, love has been opposed to law in our modern times. One of the many silly so-called love songs of the 1930s. I love the tune, I have to say that. I like these lyrical songs of long ago. I must say, ah, sweet mystery of life, at last I've found thee. Oh, at last I know the meaning of it all. And he goes on to say, 'Tis love, and love alone the world is seeking. 'Tis love alone that can repay. 'Tis love alone that lasts for aye. 'Tis the end and all of living, the song says. Love is the end of all of life, the goal of everything and of living. Now, in a less lyrical way, we had the Beatles, All You Need Is Love. And all they're doing is they're saying what old Horace said back in the Roman days, Amor vincit omnia, love conquers all, and it's love in the abstract. And what is that love? It's whatever you put into it. But of course, you know that in the last 40, 50 years actually now, we've had free love. And so now we have no-fault divorce, and we have the end of the family. No law, you see. No law. I'll be your wife as long as we both shall love. But hey, guess what? Last Saturday I met somebody else. So I'm out. Law doesn't count in that world. Only my feelings. God doesn't count. Only my feelings. Or if I say God counts, only my feelings of what I think God counts, wants to count in my life. And so it becomes entirely subjective. This is a huge error, and we're paying for it every day. Now, Boaz understands, of course, that law is vital in a world of sinners to restrain the self-justifying lawlessness of human passions. And, of course, he was concerned, first of all, to be clear before the laws of God and man. Which is, by the way, why marriage licenses are important and why witnessed ceremonies are important and why these things need to be posted in some place where it's a public matter. So what does he do? He goes to the gate of the city and he gathers 10 men of the elders. And he needs therefore to establish with them his right to be the kinsman redeemer, the what's called the close relative in the New King James, which is an absolutely flat and useless translation as far as I'm concerned. Goel is redeemer, not just pal or friend or relative. Goel, and kinsman redeemer does come at that. That's what it's about. But it just says redeemer, goel. And he has to establish with the closer goel before him that he, you know, this, what the ramifications are. He has to establish the right, first of all, to be the redeemer for Ruth. He can't just elope and say we're in love. He has to deal with the law of the levir, of the brother-in-law in Deuteronomy 25. And he has to deal with the law of the kinsman redeemer in Leviticus 25. Now, from our perspective, these are indeed fulfilled in Christ, filled out in their fullness. And these laws are not applicable to us in the New Testament. But they're important for us to understand our relationship in general to law, and in particular to Jesus Christ, as we'll see. But Boaz has to deal with these laws because they are applicable right at that time. So he has to deal with the closer relative before he can step in. And he does this very, very deftly indeed. He starts with the land purchase. He mentions that first, and that's fine for the other fellow. He says in verse 4, I'll redeem it. And then there's the knockout blow. Not only does he get to buy a field or whatever it is, but he has to take the girl as well. Uh-oh, trouble coming. You can almost hear the cogs, you know, working in this fellow's head. He's got to come up with something here. He's not so keen on this. he has to marry the young widow, he's not so sure, and he backs out. Verse 6. And the reason he backs out is that being in his thinking, I imagine, he's saying, well, if I'm going to be the Levir, the brother-in-law for this young woman, that's going to mean children, that's going to affect my expenses, that's going to affect the matter of my inheritance and so on, way I want to shape my finances. And it seems as though he's saying here that there would be the incurring of a net loss, which is always the case when you spend money. You've got to face up to certain costs, at least in the short term. And children cost money. You see? Wives cost money. It was too much for him. And that, in a kind of oblique way, of course, says, well, this is where love comes in. You see, with Boaz, it's going to cost him money too. But you see, love is what comes in. And the law is fulfilled, not merely in the letter, but in the attitude of love. That's a cost he's willing to bear. That's a sacrifice, if you want. But he doesn't see that as a sacrifice as much as a blessing and a privilege. And by the way, that's how we have to see our own marriages and our own children. As a privilege, not a sacrifice. The privilege of God-given homes and descendants that cost money. I hear people all the time talking about affording children. Yes, but you see, it's the wrong, you're not coming at it from God's angle, you're coming at it from your simple economics. They're going to be a cost. They're going to eat more food. They're going to wear more clothes. They're going to go to something called college, and it's going to be immensely expensive. I'll never see my money back. And why? They'll just wheel me into an old folks' home and leave me to rot. Well, you see, the law doesn't solve that problem, does it? It does give a framework for the orderly handling of such problems. But without love, it crumbles into ruin. And here we are in the West. We don't want children, but we don't want illegal immigrants to come and do the work that the children would have done had they been alive in the first place. I'm biased, but you can thank God for immigrants, because they want to come into a country. And maybe they actually come to love it more than some of its inhabitants. Boaz, you see, the meaning of his action here and his readiness to be the kinsman redeemer. He's under no obligation to do this. His act is an act of love. He acts according to the law, but he acts entirely out of love. And here is how love, you see, gives life to law. If I love people and love my neighbor, it will give me pause about running red lights or indulging in road rage because the person in front of me is going at 20 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. Love is what will make the difference every time. And Boaz shows us this. Here's how love gives life to law, goes beyond the letter, is larger than the law, grasps the spirit of what is right, and is poured out in commitment and self-sacrifice. Apply that to marriage, apply that to contracts, apply that to your duties as a student or an employee. And apply it above all, see its application in Jesus coming and bearing our flesh, living and walking amongst us, bearing the contradiction of human sin in Himself, in His own ministry, and then in His death upon the cross. He takes our nature, He bears our sin. Was He just doing His duty? No, it was voluntary. What He did was lawful. It was the way in which, and the only way in which, sin could be paid for, because we couldn't pay it by being better people. And He gave Himself in our place that we might be saved and sanctified and brought to glory. Love is larger than law. Love obeys the law. Secondly, love is covenanted commitment. Look at verses 7 through 10. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. The transfer of the right to redeem Naomi's land and Elimelech's name by marrying Ruth is sealed before witnesses with the passing. This fellow, the closer relative, passes his sandal to Boaz. This was, and it still is, by the way, in the Muslim world, a symbol of solemn commitment. In Psalm 60, verse 8, God says, "Upon Edom I will cast my shoe." Now, what was God doing when He said that? He said, "I cast my shoe, I confirm my judgment upon Edom." That represents judgment in exactly the same way as, do you remember when in the Gulf War, U.S. forces went into Baghdad and the people rose up and they pulled down that great big statue of Saddam Hussein. And you could see in the pictures people taking off their sandals and whacking the statue, throwing their shoes at the statue of their former dictator. It's exactly the same. Confirming a judgment. So in Ruth 4 here, it's simply marking the legality of Boaz's willingness to be both the Levir and the legality of the first relative handing it over to Boaz, the second relative, and then Boaz himself accepting this judgment, taking this commitment to be both the redeemer of the property and the redeemer of the family name in marrying Ruth. And Boaz's commitment, you see, is deeply rooted in God's covenant with His people. Boaz said to the elders, verse 9, to all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabite, as the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." This whole transaction is set in the context of God's covenant with His people. I'm your people forever. I'm your Lord forever. You're my people forever. Marriage is not merely private between two people. Marriage is to do with accountability to the God of the covenant and to the covenant community as well. And that's what our classic marriage services bring out. Marriage, in other words, is a kind of office in God's order of things, a kind of office. And that, by the way, is why you see that here, why children are really at the heart, ought to be at the heart of the intention of marriage. It is about the blessing of God in the line of generations, should He add His blessing and give us children. It's not merely for us, the two who are joining themselves together. We are set in the context of the work of God amongst us in covenant. Love is about covenant and commitment, and it reaches beyond the bare letter of the law. And that is, of course, true of Christ and the cross. He covenants in grace to save a people who are not worthy of redemption, who cannot redeem themselves, who are helpless, so helpless that they are blind and don't even see their need of a Savior, and don't see the Savior as their Savior until by grace they are saved through faith, through the divine initiative, and brought to the place of following after Him, made willing in a day of His power. Thirdly, love not only obeys the law, love not only is committed in covenant, but love has the promise of blessing. Look at the last two verses of our section, 11 and 12. The witnesses respond to Boaz's commitment with a prayer for his blessing by the Lord. First, they bear witness to the facts. Verse 11, and all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. We are witnesses. This happened. It happened before God. It happened among God's people." You know, when I conduct weddings, I have paperwork to do. Paperwork relative to the state. And if I don't fill out that paperwork and send it in within 30 days, I'm subject to the penalty of law for not doing so. So I always want to get all the details squared away before the happy couple go waltzing off on their honeymoon. There's a reason for this. It is important that the facts are recorded against any need for them, any need to know them, and every need to know them in the days that are to come. They bear witness to the facts. Secondly, you notice that they pray for God's covenant blessing upon the couple. "The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." Prayer for Ruth, that she would be as Rachel and Leah and build God's people. Prayer for the husband to prosper and be famous, success as God's servant. Prayer for the family, that they would build a house like Perez, reference back to Genesis 38, a posterity and a godly seed for the days to come. And of course, we know with the 2020 hindsight of the rest of Scripture, the New Testament, that these references to Bethlehem Ephratah are more than a hint, but point to a greater Redeemer to come. Boaz, the kinsman Redeemer, is pointing to Christ, the kinsman Redeemer, the one who is appointed the elder brother, the first among many brethren, firstborn among many brethren, who comes from Bethlehem Ephratah. Micah chapter 5, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." The everlasting Son comes out of Bethlehem Ephratah, enfleshed, incarnate, as the Son of Mary, and He is our kinsman Redeemer. You know, we can understand the story of Ruth and Boaz in terms of many factors of law in Israel being fulfilled, in terms of the goodness of God to a people who had had hard times of famine and returned to prosperity. We could see it as romance. This is how men and women ought to relate to one another in the bonds of marriage. My friends, we would miss the real point if we got all of these things and we did not see that it was pointing us to the gospel, pointing us to Christ. Because Boaz is pointing us to Christ in that here he owed this girl nothing. He owed Naomi nothing as such, except that the law says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so he's expressing the love of God. The God who owes us nothing because we have forfeited his favor by reason of sin. The God who sent his Son into the world to save the likes of you and me. You and me who deserved to be left to ourselves and wanted to be left to ourselves, but by grace have been taken hold of by the one who is able to save to the uttermost, even Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. Love is larger than the law, and God's love is larger than his own law in a sense, except that his law encompasses and requires love for its true fulfillment, and that is fulfilled in the perfect righteousness of our Savior Jesus and applied to us by his grace and received by a living faith. Do you believe and trust yourself to this kinsman redeemer, even Jesus, who died upon that cross to bear away your sin? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless you that every part of your word is so crafted by your Spirit working in those many people who wrote it, crafted to show us in this way and that the way to Christ and to heaven itself. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause us to have open hearts and hearts that are born again in the love of our God, that in Christ we would enter into the fullness of your purposes of grace and would say, how I love your law, it is my study all the day, because we love the Lord who conducts us by his counsel. And so, Lord, we pray that you would glorify yourself in your people and in the redemption of multitudes in Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen.